Like I said, it's good to be back home with everybody here. Usually when we go to Washington, it's a kind of a fun vacation. This was anything but. It was hard work, but glad we got it done. Good to be back. I think I was messaging TJ Gomer while I was over there saying, this is a young man's job here. I was lying out on my back because I couldn't move right at that moment. Oh, is the mic not working? Is it off? Let me try and click it on again. There we go. All right. Thank you, TJ. Well, we're in Colossians chapter 4. We're going to continue our study that we had last week before I left, the friendship benefit. And we discussed the first four friends in the list of Paul given in chapter 4 of Tychicus and Onesimus, of Aristarchus, and John Mark. And we learned lessons from them, and we're going to continue this morning as well. It's amazing that we spent 40 minutes on the first four friends. I'm not sure how we did that, but somehow I did. And that leaves us with four more today. You know, a series like this is a reminder not to skip through verses. Don't miss greetings. Don't speed through the end. All Scripture is inspired by God, even the endings. And as we systematically and expeditionally go through a book, in the course of time, we're going to hit them. And we must learn what God would have us to learn from the beginnings and the endings. We're learning in the friendship benefit that we are not to be isolated and disconnected. I started the service in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, which says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Each member belongs to one another, whether you like it or not. And when a part of the body tries to disconnect, it is painful for both the body and the part. I mean, would you ever want your eyeball jumping out? And neither would your eyeball. So it should be also in the body of Christ that we belong together. Brethren, we belong together. And we need each other. And so when we lose someone, anyone, it's like losing an arm. It's incredibly painful. That's one major thing I learned from Paul here. And not only here, but in many of his other endings and other books as well. So if you isolate, you will disintegrate in a matter of time. Don't do that to your faith. Hold your place in Colossians 4. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Notice what Paul says here in verse 14. He says, "For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." And again, he says in verse 19, "And if they were all one member, where would the body be?" Another thing I learned from this series of the friendship benefit is that you shouldn't put all your chips on one man. The body's not just one member, like the preacher. He can't do it all. I mean, look here, if Paul couldn't do it all, and he needed all these friends to do it together, how much more a lowly preacher? And more on that at the end. Because that's a valuable lesson. That one part of the body is not more important than another part of the body. Both are needed all together. And those that seem weaker are needed most of all. It's just appearance-wise that seems weaker. But they are needed just like in your body. You need your organs. We often overlook them though. We don't share with them. We don't include them. Don't spend time with them. Because simply they're not the preacher or the elder or some other mover or shaker in the congregation. That weaker, seemingly weaker though, has great worth. And they might give you what you need and be there for you more than any other preacher could be there for you. I mean, just look at how much was gained by Paul from these friends. So that's a reminder to us that if we can't deal with relationship problems that keep us apart, we'll never experience the relationships that God would have us to have. So after thinking about that as an introduction, let's continue with the friends of Paul in Colossians chapter 4. And we begin in verse 11. Colossians 4 there, verse 11. Paul says, "And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision, they approve to be a comfort to me." So after mentioning Aristarchus and John Mark, he mentions Jesus called Justice. And he says, these men, these three, are the only workers of the circumcision that are with me. That is, that they were formerly Jews and now Christians. Now, what do we know about Jesus called Justice? Well, we know that he was a man prepared to stand. But that's really all that we know about him. All that we have written about him in Scripture is this right here. So we just know that he was a man prepared to stand with Paul. I said, well, that's not so much. Well, yes, it is. It is. You know, you might say, I can't do much, but all I can do is be here. Well, thank God that you are. I know there are some that if their tired bodies would allow, they'd be more involved in the work. They would do the teaching of the classes, be more active, maybe cleaning the building. But those years have flown by and they cannot. But they are still here. And that means a lot. You know, Paul says these were the only Jews with him. And he was sad about that. He loved his countrymen. You look at Romans chapter 9 and 10. Just hold your place here. Quickly turn to Romans 9. And notice how Paul's heart bleeds for his nation. In Romans 9, 1, he says, "I tell you the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites." Oh, he loved them. He loved his fellow Israelites. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." But after all that love and after all that heartache, we learn here in Colossians that he only had three with him. "These are my only fellow workers of the circumcision." That must have been difficult to bear. He didn't have too many of them hanging around him. "This is all I got. Just three." And Jesus called Justice as one of the three. So that's saying a lot then. That meant the world to Paul. You know, sometimes we don't see many visible results with those that we talk to in our lives. But when we get just one to become a Christian, that means a lot. Therefore, Jesus had to mean a lot to Paul. Now think about Jesus called Justice, the meaning of those names. Jesus meaning Savior. Justice meaning righteousness. That's what his two names mean. Jesus called Justice means that was like his nickname. Like Simon Peter, right? Cephas. Usually people get nicknames for a reason. Justice meaning righteousness. Most likely he was a man that was always doing what was right. You could count on him to just do the right thing. And the more I think about that, the more I like that. Because it is rare when you find people so solid that you can always count on them for everything. They're going to do the right thing and that you can nickname them that. I mean, how many solid people do you know could be nicknamed Justice, right? That you can always count on them to do the right thing. We need people like that. We need them too. You know, Paul says here at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 11 that they have proved to be a comfort to me. Now, he puts that pronoun in the plural, they, speaking about all those of the circumcision that were in this list. But he says it after he mentions Jesus called Justice. They were a comfort to me. That word comfort is the Greek word paragoia, where we get our word paraguk or paraguk, a medicine to relieve pain. And he says, these men, in essence, have relieved my pain. And I was thinking about that. You know, Satan seeks to place people in our lives that are a pain in our neck, right? I mean, who occupies your thoughts at work or at church or at school? Is it all the real nice people? It's usually the pain in the neck, right? You just can't get them out of your mind. It is a great strategy of the evil one. He can stop your work, make you lose sleep, make you less efficient, and way less happy by the pain in the necks that he finds in your life. But Paul said, these men are a refuge to me. Boy, I love being with these men. They take my pain away. So while the world brings pain, my friends bring pain relief. Now, can you see that part of the friendship benefit? That they could be a paragoic to us? A relief from the pain of the world? That's part of God's design in the body of Christ. And though that's all that's said in Scripture about Jesus called justice, that's enough, isn't it? Thank you for the Jesus called justices among us that say no to straddling the fence and are so willing to be a pain relief to others. They are a blessing among us. But next in the list, Colossians 4 and verse 12, comes Epaphras. Colossians 4 verse 12, Paul says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. So this man was most likely their local evangelist. Some believe that he started the church there at Colossae. And here we now find him with Paul in prison in this arrangement. He must have informed Paul of the challenges of the church, and that Paul begins this letter by the inspiration of God. Paul says, here's one of yours. He's here with me, Epaphras. He sends his regards. And he also sends his prayers as well. And he has a great zeal for you. You don't know it, but those that I come into contact with in various meeting work, they know of my zeal for you and the love that I have for the work here. And I always mention of how good you all have been to me. Because they often know, have you been there that long? I said, they've taken care of me. They don't make you want to go. They bless me. I have a great zeal for you all. I can understand the feelings of Epaphras here. And his prayers, he says he labored fervently for you in prayers. Labored fervently. You know, this word here, fervently, is the word agonize. In fact, some versions translate agonize. He agonizes for you, wrestling for you in prayer. Do we know of prayer like that? Do we know what that's like? When was the last time we knew what it was like to agonize in prayer? Do you know this is the exact same word that was used of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? In Luke 22, verse 44, in great agony, he prayed. That's what Epaphras is. The Holy Spirit used this word to describe his prayer for the brethren. Prayer is so important. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we're told to pray without ceasing. You can just flip over a page to the right. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, to pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We read of other people in Scripture that prayed without ceasing. Look in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 27. It says, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in Christ Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared before the face of all the people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, the glory of your people to Israel. And so he's speaking about the time that Jesus was brought to the temple and blessed. And we see that verse 34, Simon blessed him and Mary his mother. Then you'll notice in verse 36, there is one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Peniel, the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and she lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. This woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, notice, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. You know, you can serve God in fastings and prayers as she did night and day. Paul in Romans chapter 1 and verse 9. Romans 1, 9. Paul didn't just command it and tell others to do it. We see he did it as well. Romans 1, 9, he says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. 1 Peter 5, 7, "To cast your cares upon Him, for He cares for you." It's one reason why we pray. A time to cast our cares on God, whose shoulders are bigger than ours, whose arms are stronger than ours and carry all the world's burdens. Well, back there in Colossians 4, verse 12, you learn of the content of his prayer. He labored fervently for them in prayer. He agonized in prayer. But what for? It says that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So he prayed for their maturation in Christ Jesus. They'd continue to grow in knowledge. That was part of the reason Paul sends the letter. You see, the letter of Colossians was an answer to Epaphras' prayer. We don't think about that sometimes, but Paul here has given them more information that they need to stand complete and mature in the will of Christ. And so we see Epaphras, he's a special preacher because he wasn't interested in just baptizing people and then leaving them alone. He didn't want people to leave the church as quickly as they entered. He wanted them to grow solid and strong and steadfast in the faith, and he prayed fervently for that. You know, we've lost people here over the years, and there may be many reasons for that. But one of those reasons may be that we've not agonized in prayer, truly agonized in prayer for one another as we should. Amen. We believe in the power of prayer because the Bible says there's power in prayer. James 5:16, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." And then he gives Elijah as an example. But it is the effect of fervent prayer of a righteous man that brings about that success. We don't ever enjoy the weak falling away. But what do we enjoy? We enjoy those that walk in truth. In 3 John 4, it's a great verse. John says, "I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth." So may we pray and pray fervently. And may we then do more rejoicing and less mourning. There's nothing I hate more, nothing I look forward to less than having to bring up a name in the business meeting for wandering away from God for so long. It brings me pain. And I never do it. I never do it without first much prayer and much work in trying to contact the person first. It hurts. Do we agonize for one another? Epaphras did. When I thought of Epaphras, I also thought about this passage in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, I thought of a good soldier. And then this passage came to mind. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 2 and following, he says, "And the things you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that it may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier." So he talks about producing other soldiers for Christ, and that they'd be good soldiers. And to be a good soldier, well, you can't just be encumbered by all the various ins and outs of life that are not so important in the afterlife. And I thought about Epaphras. He was a man there involved in the battlefront, working hard for these brethren. He had a great zeal for them, and he prayed fervently for them. We need to mature like Epaphras. And to realize that there is a war going on. A war going on for souls. And if we realize that, we won't worry about the little things. We'll be focused on the battle. Amen. For in the war, when there's a row of gunfire and a blaze of artillery shells that explode, all those little things that bother us, now my uniform is not comfy. I didn't have a good breakfast. I'm not very happy. All that goes away. Amen. And none of those things bother a soldier, because the field of battle, they're fighting for their lives. And until we see this thing that we're involved in together like that, we'll always be immature. Amen. Letting little things bother us. Letting things get us down. Letting things make us miss church and class, and things we get angry at work. We'll take it out on our loved ones. Little things, and the devil just eats our lunch because we're not mature in the Lord. Amen. So agonize in prayer. Grow up like this man Epaphras and be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, because we're in a fight for our lives. And I thank God for the Epaphrases among us that do labor in prayer, agonize in prayer for those that meet at 31W North. Next on our list is Luke. And Paul just mentions him as Luke, the beloved physician, in Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician. And he was indeed beloved. Paul loved this man. He was with him through thick and thin. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, in Paul's second imprisonment, he says, "Only Luke is with me." So what a comfort Luke must have been for Paul. Only Luke is with me. So he was not just a doctor, but he was a friend as well. It's good to have friends like that. To be good and close with you, but also we learned that he had a skill, a doctor to boot. Many times Paul would be physically injured. He could use a good personal doctor. I mean, look at that list in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 23, he talks about in stripes above measure, that's being whipped, in prisons frequently, in deaths often. Verse 24, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. The night and the day I've been in the deep. I mean, he's been in all these various perils and difficulties, but also injuries. I mean, I can't imagine how scarred his back must have looked like. I mean, it must have been completely scarred, top to bottom. Bruised, perhaps broken or fractured bones from the stonings. In chapter 12, he actually talks about some physical disability. He talks about a thorn in the flesh in verse 7. "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." So this is some disability, I assume. And Luke was with him. And his service and medical advice, no doubt, would be appreciated. You know, with all the miracles of healing that take place in the New Testament, we read those, we get the impression that everybody was made well, even the ones that were doing the miracles. But we shouldn't get that impression. Those people were the exceptions needed to confirm the word. And Paul heals many, but he didn't have permission to heal himself. So there would always be a need for natural doctors. And Luke was one who surely attended to him. Luke had the understanding of the physiology of the body. You know, some wonder maybe he had eye difficulty. Maybe that was a thorn in the flesh. And so perhaps you can imagine maybe Luke had some eye salve that might help in that situation if that was the case. Think about how he used his skill in this way. And then I think about those in Acts, like Acts chapter 18 of Aquila and Priscilla, who used their tent making business to help bless Paul with a job. Then I think of Lydia in Acts chapter 16, who was a seller of purple, and she used her house to house the first church there in Philippi. I think of Tabitha Dorcas in Acts chapter 9, who used her sowing to bless others. What can you use? We need more Lukes willing to use their skills for others. Say, well, I can't do much, but you can do something. And that is something. And never overlook the impact of small deeds, because they add up in the long haul. You know who's the all-time leading scorer in the NFL? Might say Tom Brady, right? No, not a quarterback. Running back, Emmitt Smith, nope. It's a kicker. 1 point here, 3 points there, and all added up over time. Isn't that amazing? So you say, I'd like to be a servant, but not really serve. Well, you can't do that. And here was a doctor who was a servant. He was not high and mighty, but a humble servant. And as a friend to Paul as well. God loved this man as well. And gave him the privilege of writing 52 chapters of the New Testament. So think about that. You see him in this list. This little list are mentioned two men who without, we don't have the books of Mark, of Luke, and Acts. No, they weren't the Apostle Paul, but they were John Mark and they were Luke, and they were exactly who they were supposed to be. And so too are you. We're exactly who we're supposed to be, but we need to use those skills for the Lord and His cause to the glory of God. So we thank the Lord for the Lukes among us that use their skill and their ability for the service of the Lord. And then last for this morning, we come to Demas. There in Colossians chapter 4, after he mentions Luke, the beloved physician, he says also this, that Demas greets you. Demas, a man, unfortunately, with a sad future. Now, Paul didn't know it here yet, or maybe had a small inkling, but Demas would fall away in the future. Like we said, there is rarely one reason why one falls away. And even with all the prayers we may offer, one may still fall away for other reasons, like the world's temptations. And that was Demas's. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 9, Paul wrote to Timothy, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." That hurt Paul so much. He wanted Timothy to come as quick as he could, probably so he could cry on his shoulders. That hurt. Come, come quickly, for Demas has forsaken me. Perhaps Timothy was also involved in the conversion of Demas. We don't know, but for some reason he connects Timothy needing to come quickly to Demas forsaking him. It was painful to him. But Demas loved the world more than he loved God and loved Paul. How many of us would say, well, I'd love to meet the Apostle Paul. In fact, if I'd meet someone like Paul, I'd be more spiritually stronger. Really? Because here was one that did meet Paul. See, spiritual strength doesn't come from who you know, but who you are. The choices that you make. And Demas made his choice. Paul or the world, and he chose the world. Demas traded his friend that pointed him to heaven for friends that pointed him to the world. That's sadness. You know, that's a sadness that Jesus could relate to. Jesus knew that sadness of betrayal. He knew the betrayal of Judas. He even knew it while it was happening. He knew, he talked about the one who dips his hand in the dish was also going to betray me this night. He knew what was going to take place. And as we gather here and we took our supper together, there could be one here that partook with Jesus too, has had these thoughts of leaving and never returning as well, of quitting all that you know to be right and true. They haven't done it yet, but they're thinking about it. You know, there was a time that Demas was just like you. He entertained the thoughts, but he didn't do it. Not yet. See, the Colossians letter is the not yet. Hey, Demas is with me. Hey, Demas greets you too. But in time, he became the man who gave up. And there are those of us who say, no, no, not I, not ever. Never would I do such a thing. And Paul says to us, to him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. We have to be diligent in this effort, in this work of Christianity. In 2 John verse 8, John encouraged his readers this way. He says, look to yourselves. 2 John 8, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. So we got to constantly be looking to ourselves, testing ourselves. And he goes on to say, verse 9, because whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. So look to yourselves that we don't lose those things that we've worked for. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul tells the brethren there, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. So we need to constantly be doing those tests to ourselves. Giving ourselves a spiritual physical, right? A yearly physical with the doctor none of us like to do. We need to do that more than just a year with ourselves spiritually, right? Check-ins. What am I reading more? Am I praying more? Am I giving more? Am I concentrating more? Or is it less? Have I gotten stagnant and cold in my faith? Because we can become a Demas one day. Where one day so-and-so says, hey, they send their regards. And the next time they say so-and-so, unfortunately they fell away. They left the Lord. You know, even Paul himself, he said, I have to discipline my body. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Lest when I preach to others, I might become disqualified. So even he himself. So we shouldn't think ourselves as higher than an apostle. He knew what was in him. And you know what's in you. Demas didn't. And then he did. One day in the future, not long, he'll do the unthinkable. It became the thinkable. The undoable became the doable. And then it became death to his soul. So let each of us look to each other. Make sure that we look out for one another so we don't lose any if possible. Because even Paul knew the pain that we've experienced when our beloved brethren fall away. These are the friends of Paul. Now, in Romans chapter 16, let's turn there quickly. Romans chapter 16, I want you to see this. Once you get Romans 16, hold that place. Turn to 1 Corinthians 16. So Romans 16, 1 Corinthians 16. I want you to see something real quickly here. 1 Corinthians 16, notice here at the end, verse 15, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they've devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, and that you submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us. Verse 17, I'm glad for the coming of Stephanas and Fortunus and Archaeus, for what was lacking on your part they have supplied. Verse 19, greet the churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Now flip to Romans 16. Now verse 1, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centuria. Verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Verse 5, likewise greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia. Greet Mary, verse 6. Verse 7, greet Androcanus and Eunia. Verse 8, greet Epaphilus and greet Urbanus in verse 9. On and on we could go. What I want you to see is this kind of list in Colossians 4 was not an isolated thing. He was so appreciative of all that others did. And this shows how he always relied on people as well. And that was good. What we need to do is to sit down this afternoon and to think of a dozen or so people that have influenced our lives. and say a prayer of thanks for them too. And then what we need to do next is reflect. Is there anyone who would bring up my name in such a list? Do we appear in anybody else's picture? Another thing we need to learn from lists like this is that the church is never a one-man show. We often look at the preacher this way, that he's some kind of golden fat calf figure for individuals. Unless he hasn't come our way, then it's just no good. If he doesn't respond and help, then the church obviously doesn't care, because we see him as some sort of figurehead of the church. And Paul says you cannot do that, because here are all these men and here are all these women to do all these things too, and they're not forgotten by God, not by a long shot. This was not a one-man show. It was a brotherhood, a network of souls knit together to do the work together, the work of the Lord. So please don't make me a golden calf. Oh, we need the preacher to do this or that, to lead this or that. No, no, no. He is not special. We're all in this great work together, just as Paul was with his friends. So I guess the take home is, if all you want to do is come here and worship God and then go home, and that's all you want to do, it's not all that you can do, but it's all that you want to do, then that's wrong. Yes, we can be uninvolved. We can do things that set up walls and keep people at arm's length. We can see Christianity as religion where we just show up on certain days and nothing more. And we can go through all life and miss all the beauty of friendship and all the benefit of friendship. Is that what we really want? Or we can change and be a part of it and make an impact on the lives of others to be remembered as Paul remembered these. Be as dear friends who make a difference. So make a difference. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, you first need to make a difference with God. You stand as an enemy of the cross of Christ and not a friend. But He wants to be your friend. And He said, all those that do what I command are my friends. And so He commands you, believe, to repent, to confess, and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And then you're brought into fellowship with Christ, and He is your friend and you're His. And then you're brought into a fellowship of friends, the church of Christ. Maybe as a Christian, you've not been doing your part to develop those connections of belonging. You need to change. Be involved, be active, be helpful, and you'll begin to experience the benefit of friendship. Won't you come while together we stand and sing this invitation song?
All things are ready.
Come to the feast. Come, for the table now is spread. Ye fair.